Sanctuary. Are you singing it to him now? Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. Lord, make me a sanctuary. Is that your desire? If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, turn to Daniel 9, where we've been reading. Now, we're coming off of the series of the 70 weeks, but there's some things I want to speak about in this. So we want to take up and just use the scriptures, and then we'll go to Romans 4. Daniel 9 and Romans 4. Good to have our visitor back there with us. We always say, you come one time, you're a visitor. We say, welcome. You come two times, don't expect to be counted a visitor. You're just part of us, because we don't have anything to join. We don't have anything to be other than part of the body of Christ. And so we just say to you, welcome. I'm glad to have you with us. Now remember, this coming Saturday, Lord willing, we'll be having the fellowship meeting at 3:30 Saturday afternoon. Brother Tom Kershane will be ministering for us in that. Now, we also announced this morning that if any of you from Atlanta or any others, like Sister Trudy and different ones, if you, you know, want to come and stay on Saturday night, we'll be glad to provide a place for you. But you need to let us know, or to ask somebody, you know, that will. And then those, you know, that we had a list before of some that would keep people and all. So, you know, just ask the people and all. And that way you don't have to go back home on Saturday and then have to drive back Sunday. It keeps you from traveling so much, and we don't want that to happen. So just remember that. The sisters are fixing the menu and all for the meal, and also we're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers and all, and I'm sure the kids will like that part, especially us little ones. We'll have a good time eating on hot dogs and hamburgers for the fellowship meeting, so just remember that. And also, I just got through talking with Brother Harris, and he said Sister Harris was having a bad case now of diarrhea. They had taken her, he did this morning, to the doctor, or the, you know, or last night to the emergency room thing, and said now it turned into diarrhea, stomach problems and things. So just remember her in your prayers that the Lord would take care of. Remember Wade and June will be traveling back, the Lord willing, tomorrow to be back with us from up in Oklahoma. So remember them. Is there anything I'm forgetting? I generally always do. I forget something, but nothing unusual. So let's pray before we read our scripture. Daniel 9 and Romans 4. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for allowing us an opportunity this day to be able to read your word. And as the prophet said one day, he said that a man should not even open the pages of the Bible without asking permission from the author of the book, because that way we would have better contact with you, Lord, and you could speak to our hearts. Forgive our sins when we fail you, and we know we do constantly, but we know also that you are the one that said it, and you've paid the price. And Father, just have your way now. Bless and guide each one. Remember Sister Harris, Lord, that old sickness and all these colds and sicknesses around us and the different things. We ask you, Father, that you would just reach down and touch each one and deliver each one, that your light may shine in our hearts and guide us for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read Daniel 9, just verse 24. Because what we're going to do is take each one of the sixfold purposes for a while and just speak on each one. Like the first would be finish the transgression and then make an end of sin and just, you know, try to preach like that on it to show you our part and all what we're doing, because we finished the series on the 70 weeks of Daniel. We took the 12 sermons on it, and Joseph has already loaded himself and Rachel down, because he and Richard and all of them were discussing maybe just taking this series and putting it in one MP3 and, you know, a form, and to have it that way and put, like Brother Branham, the three books, and then put on, you know, what we preach here on it and the quotes and the things. So, you know, I told him, I said, well, y'all are overloading yourself, not me. So, you know, that's what they want to do and all, but we appreciate it. And the Lord maybe will help, you know, get all of it going. All right, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now let's go to Romans 4, about 1 through 8. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that's what the Bible says. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. See, now if it's works, it's not grace, but of debt. In other words, you work for it, you're owed to pay. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's not just talking about Abraham, that's talking about me and you, alright? Now, even as David also describeth the blessingness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. And we pray that you enjoyed the series of the 70 weeks as much as I did on trying to preach it. And, you know, I pray that God will bless you and richly enlighten you in the word. But to me, all I've ever tried to preach about it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what it is. And the 70 weeks to Daniel is showing what God will deal and how he deals with Israel and how he dealt with them up to Calvary. And then we're in what is known as the Gentile dispensation of time. And then when we leave out of here in the rapture, then God will return to Israel to continue giving them the time that is allotted to them. And then it goes into the millennium, and the millennium will be for the Jews, because we're just there on a honeymoon, you know, getting ready to go on to the future home and dwell there. All right. But now, what I want to do is just kind of speak on these six things, maybe one at a time, maybe cover one or two together or whatever, but to speak on it to see what it's speaking to us. Because as we were talking this morning, see, all of the Old Testament, see, was a type, an allegory, a parable, a proverb, you know, whatever you want to call it. But it's speaking and pointing towards you and I. Because we are the keystone of the Bible and the basis of what God has made us. Now, not what we are ourselves, but what He's made us. See, we are His children. We are the seed of Abraham by faith, not the natural seed of Abraham. Because it wouldn't do you any good to be of that natural lineage. You would be like they are today. You would be in trouble waiting upon God to come to you, because unto this time their eyes are blinded to the truth, and they can't see that God has already come and fulfilled His word of producing or bringing the Messiah into place to where he could die for the sins of the people. See, they're still looking for the Messiah to come, and, you know, that's what I told Reuben with the guide when we were in Israel, I said, you're looking for him to come. We believe Jesus Christ has already came and that he was God Almighty in human flesh. And then we prayed for him for a skin condition that he had, and the Lord healed him. And he had to testify to everybody that the Lord healed him, but, you know, he still didn't get converted. He's in bad shape because he's over there trying to show Christians their land, and at that time, see, Brother George Smith was going over every year and different ones, and I'm sure he gets a lot of denominational tours, you know, that he takes and things, but he had to kind of put up with us for, you know, about 10 days, talk about the glory of the Lord and see what God had done, and, you know, so maybe the Lord will touch him. But, see, what I want you to think about is we talked about Israel, that the first thing was when that God comes to Israel is to finish their transgression. You know. Now, their transgression was their turning away from God. That's when they transgressed at Calvary. And we'll use this basically for each one of the things, you know, that happens, because that's where it started at, is when God Almighty, because that's who we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's God in human flesh. It's not a second person or a third person or anything, because, you know, he's Almighty God, or else the Bible would be wrong when it said that he was God with us, and Jesus would be wrong when he was standing there and saying, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. But we know for surety that Jesus was God, Almighty God, manifested in flesh. But Israel, see, their eyes were blinded. And being blinded, it became, instead of a redemption for them, it became their transgression to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, see, coming to die for their sins. Because the Bible said he came to his own, you know, but they received him not. But as many as received him, he gave him power to become the sons of God. See, then that was what they turned down was the right of sonship in the basis of, you know, the new birth. All right? But see, we then accepted that, and sure, it was mostly Jews up until, it was all Jews up until the day when Peter opened the door to the Gentiles, but it was still a Gentile dispensation from Calvary on through, because Gentile means just nations. And see, everybody in any nation today can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Where it was back then in the Old Testament, God was just dealing with Israel only, you know, as a nation. All right. Nobody around other than coming in as proselytes to that belief had any form of salvation. You know. But see, then once it was turned loose to the Holy Ghost came, then it became known as the Gentile dispensation or the time. All right. Now, what I want you to think about, As Gabriel came to Daniel to tell him about, you know, the time that Israel would have, their journey, and what would take place, because really, if you'll read, we read Daniel 9 a lot, but if you read the entire book of Daniel, you'll find that it is visions. To me, it's just one vision of the whole time of Israel. But if you'll read the ninth chapter, you know, start where we are, where we've been reading, read on through to the 12th chapter, you'll find that that's dealing basically with after we leave, or during the time preceding it, where it says that he'll come in like flattery, you know, be invited in and all like that, and that man of sin, that Antichrist, you know, will begin to be moving in. And you can see that he really did show him the journey of Israel. He just didn't, you know, I didn't have time to spend that much time on the series, but read Daniel 9, 10, 11, and 12, and you'll see that actually God did reveal to Daniel what would take place. He did show him what would take place. You know, it's not that he just left him and you got so many weeks, you're going to do this and that's it. He showed him that, you know, as the journey that Israel would take. But now, the point that I want you to get is the statement the prophet made there in the 70 weeks. He said, as Gabriel came to Daniel to instruct him of the future and the things, he said the Holy Ghost came to the church to reveal to the church what God is, what He's done, what He's doing, see, and what He's going to do in the future. Because that's what the whole thing is for, is to look at it and see, you know, what took place. Now, God, as I said this morning, is not going to come after the rapture of the church and die on the cross again. See, that would foul up Leviticus, to where Leviticus speaks of a mourning for the atonement, which was the killing. And then you go on a little bit later and you have another mourning for the kill, but not a killing. It's just a mourning again for the, it's not a re-killing, it's an atonement being made manifest to show salvation to Israel. Jesus Christ is not going to have to die again. But He's going to come to them to finish their transgression. He's going to come to wipe the slate clean, as we'd call it. He's going to come to do away with their transgression. And to show them that we know truly that Jesus Christ at Calvary paid the price for Israel, but it wasn't applied back there. It wasn't applied to Israel there. It will be applied when we leave, because we accepted it, they rejected it, it became a transgression unto them. Alright? Now, as it did, see, they rejected, we accepted. He paid the price, but they, see, refused, and when He did, we accepted the price paid and have been enjoying salvation now for 2,000 years almost, see, since the time of Christ. And, you know, living under the glorious opportunity to become the children of God, to become His offspring, to become, you know, the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, not natural, not the Jews, see, the spiritual, the seed of Abraham by faith, see, all right? And then it would come down to where that you and I, see, would be given the opportunity in the last days. Now listen to what I'm trying to tie this together to. Gabriel came to instruct Daniel of the coming of the Lord. That's why I'm kind of pulling this away to stay onto the spiritual side with us, because if I put it all in together, people will get, they'll begin to tie into the wrong things. But to you and I that understand, we can speak on it. But to me, see, I kept emphasizing there are a few times about the coming of Gabriel. The sixfold purpose of His coming. I titled one of the services that way. The sixfold purpose of His coming. See, that's what God is going to do to Israel in the tribulation. God is going to come to Israel through two prophets. Alright? Now, He's not going to come to them in a corporal body. He doesn't meet them that way until the millennial reign. You know, a literal body, human, mortal. But He's going to be through the two prophets, going to Israel and bringing the message. All right? Now, as that was so, then can't you see that here we are in the end time? See? We've had the time, as I said, from Calvary to now. We've talked about the coming of the Lord. We've talked about the time of God doing things. But see, in the end time, He doesn't come to die again. That would mess up anything. That's where Moses messed it up, see? When he smote the rock the first time, it was just speaking of Calvary. Alright? Now, but He was told to speak to the rock, not to smite the rock, the second time. And the prophet said when He smote the rock, see, that was the reason that He gets over there later and He said, Moses, You didn't sanctify Me before the people. And Moses didn't get to go into the promised land until about 800 years later when he's seen there with Christ. But he didn't get to go in mortally, you know, physically into with the children of Israel because he didn't sanctify the Lord. In other words, he didn't do what God told him to do. See, not sanctify the Lord like trying to wash the Lord and cleanse Him up. He didn't do what God told him to do. God said, go speak to the rock, and it'll bring you water. He went over in kind of his haste, and kind of the people had what had made him upset and everything, and that's kind of normal, and I know how he, a little bit about his feelings, because sometimes as pastors, I want to kick you, and sometimes I want to hug you, and, you know, and all of this, it's just, you know, it don't work out sometimes. Sometimes I get my huggings mixed up with my kicking, and I really do foul up. But I don't mean physically hug you. I'm just talking. But see, if Moses had have spoke to the rock, the water would have come. But instead, he smoked the rock. And see, he said that. He said, must we? See, wouldn't God do it? That's why he didn't sanctify the Lord. He didn't set the Lord aside as God doing it. He said, must we fetch you water from the rock, you rebels? He got kind of upset, you know. And when he did, that cost him the trip to the promised land. All right. It got him in trouble. Okay. But, now, the prophet said that set up a denomination. And that's the way he said it. He said it broke every type in the Bible for him to do that. You know, to smite that rock. See. Now, what that done was, that set it up where Jesus Christ would have to be crucified again in the last days. All right. But the scripture says, put him to an open shame. Now, he's not coming back here physically and being crucified. He's crucified in the thoughts of mankind and our ideas, and here we are lumped right in with the whole thing. All right, now. You and I, even though we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, even though we have been Christians 30, 40, 50 years, maybe more. But see, we could still have transgressions that needed to be dealt with. And it's hard to preach something to get the truth of it. Because to try to end the message up telling you how great we are, but yet to start the message up telling you how bad we are. That's, you know, hard to do. Now, I'm a human mortal. It's hard for me to keep that together, you know, to try to do, but that's what I'm trying to. See? But as Gabriel now came to Daniel to bring him the message, see, to show them that their transgressions are gone, see, the Holy Spirit, through the descending of God in the last days to fulfill the scripture, where it said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, then that would be his descending in the message of the hour. And what's he descending to you and I for? What is God descending to us for? He came to, Gabriel came now. That was God in Gabriel, right? That was the angel of the Lord, you know. We got it straight. We know who we're talking about. But that was God descending to show Gabriel, to show Daniel what Israel would receive. That was his coming. Do you understand me now? That was his coming to Israel. Was to show them that their transgressions were gone. Their sins were ended. Their iniquity is finished. Alright? Now, then wouldn't it be the same to think then that, as I said, we've had 2,000 years, but yet we still wound up with knowing that we have problems in human life and transgressions and things in our lives, you know, knowing that we're moral human beings, but that's no excuse. And we shouldn't make excuses. We should try to make right, you know, not excuses for what we do. See, like I said, I come through the Baptist. I pretty well know their doctrine. They said, "Well, I want to live like the devil and die like Paul." Well, see, that won't never work out. Because Paul didn't live like the devil and die like Paul. You know. Paul lived like the Lord. That's why he could die in the Lord. See? But we get the whole story messed up to trying to understand. But what I want you to think about this afternoon, and think about now for quite a while as we talk on these things, has the Holy Ghost come to you by way of the Lord descending from heaven with a shout? you know, in the message. Has he come to you? All right. Now, has he descended to you? All right. Now, if he's descending to you or descended to you, where would there be any transgression? Because he will not descend with a transgression. You know, he doesn't come to sin. But let me tell you this way. Every person that God has ever come to was a sinner. God didn't come to you after you become a Christian. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You don't get the new birth after you become a Christian. When God came to you and to me and to all of us, we were sinners. He didn't cleanse us up and then try to come to us after he got us clean. So don't forget that now. Don't forget that point, because that's what I'm trying to get you to see. See, we think that if we can be good enough, maybe God will come to us. Well, if that would be true, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. True? I mean, if you could be good enough, what would you need a Savior? But just keep that in mind now. God doesn't come to a Christian. Now, you know what I'm saying. If you don't, please think about it a minute. I'm not talking about after you're saved and the Lord dealing with you and talking to you and daily. I'm talking about when the Lord came to you. It was a sinner. Lost and doomed and on your way to hell. And deserved it. And the best way you could describe it, we were sitting on a bunch of banana peel and sliding that way. Because that's what we deserve to be, is in hell. See, he never come to Daniel. Now watch what I'm saying, because you got to deal with Daniel, because it would be later coming to Israel, right? Daniel won't be there when he comes over there to him, but he didn't come to Daniel to tell the people that they were lost. He won't come over there in the tribulation period to tell them they're lost. When God returns to Israel one day, he won't come to tell them they're lost. He'll come to tell them what he's done for them to keep them from being lost. But none of their goodness won't bring him. Out of all they could do, they're fasting, they're praying, they're crying, they stand at that wailing wall for hours and pray and pray and pray. They've been doing that ever since 1947. And even the natural nation of Israel have a ruling that you, if you send your letters, they'll take them over there and put them in the wall. You go over there and you roll them up and you stick your prayer request into the wall. They think so much of that, because God told us when we're over there, he said, Sam said, every day they come out here and they take these prayer requests. You know. I mean, we have prayer requests, what do? About 3 days later, they're in the trash can, burned up or something, unless they're recorded by somebody. But he said, every prayer that you pray and you stick in there a note, he said, we take them all. He said, we put them in a box at the end of the day. And he said, we take them and bury them. Now, that's how sincere they are. I'm not talking about foolishness. But still, they're lost. And only the 144,000 will be redeemed out of the nation of Israel. But God will not be coming to them to tell them that they need to get saved. Now listen, this is a hard way I know of trying to express it, but he comes to tell them their transgressions are finished. He doesn't come to them and say, oh, you're a bunch of lost heathen, No, he comes to tell them that what he has done has already paid the price. And he's not coming to condemn, he's coming to reveal. All right, you get the background of the thought of what I'm saying? When God comes to Israel, it's to reveal to them what he has done. He's going to finish their transgressions. In other words, when he gets there, it's all done over with. He ain't going to have to finish it like wipe them out, clean them up. He's there to show them he's there. Well, see, then why can't we think about the coming of the Lord? We talk about it, that the Lord himself is already descended with a shout. We've heard the message. That's the first part of the descending of God, is the message that has been delivered unto us. True? But yet all the people can do is take Brother Brown's message and read the things that condemn the most, and that's what they want to hear preached. People think they ain't even been to church unless the preacher gets up and beats them on the head with the Word of God and tell them how dirty they are. Come on, am I right? Boy, he stepped on my toes today. Well, put your shoes on. Get you some steel-toed shoes. But church, I'm trying to get you to look at something about yourself. If God comes to Israel to tell them their transgressions is already gone, that it was done at Calvary, why can't we see with the new birth that the coming of the Lord is not to come to condemn us? Because he's got plenty to condemn us with. The day God returns to Israel, don't you think he would have multitudes of reasons to annihilate them? Come on, because even just one thought wrong in the sight of God would be enough to kill each one of us. Don't you think that God, the day he steps down to Israel, will have enough? Because all the rest of the land is going to be out there trying their best to kill even the two prophets. And finally will. And when that 144,000 sees the truth and begins to tell him, you're not supposed to go back to that temple worship. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Lamb has come. He's the real one. No wonder they'll kill him. But that 144,000 ain't going to see Jesus until he comes to earth to them and reveals himself to them. And they won't see him in a great glorified, sanctified state of themselves. You know, well, we finally got good enough so the Messiah can come. Because, folks, there's no way a human mortal could get good enough for God to come into the presence. I don't care how goody-goody you think you are. There's no mortal on earth. We've got to have the atonement. Our atonement is not over because we're in the message of the hour. People in this message, they teach, oh, I always was eternal. I never was a sinner. That's a garbage can to me. It needs to be in file 13. Because the prophet of God that brought us the message was praying every day, God, forgive me of my sins. Why? Because he knew what he was. He said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But you see, church, the coming of the Lord to Daniel, through Gabriel, the coming of the Lord was to show him not that God would come, as I said, and condemn the people, but that God was coming to save the people. Now, like I was trying to describe something the other night to you. What caused you to become a Christian? The Bible says if he doesn't call us, we can't come. Is that right? Even those that the Father have chosen? How did you become a Christian then? Well, I read a bunch of books and everything, and I finally decided I was a sinner. When I found out I was a sinner, I asked the Lord to save me. Now, there ain't no such thing. Like I was telling you, on the day of Pentecost, there was all of those people standing outside. Peter came down and began to preach a message about Jesus Christ. And what did the Bible say? Well, they all got a good intellectual conception, and when they did, they found out their sinners began to cry out, and God finally come to them. No such thing. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And 3,000 received the new birth right there. Only those that were pricked in their heart. In other words, only those that their heart became from a stony heart to a heart that was flexible and receivable. Because until that time, they were ready to kill those people. No telling how many of them were standing there that was over there when Jesus was there, and they said, let his blood be on us. He said, oh no, that could, well, I don't see how come it couldn't be. Because they were caught up in the crowd hollering for his blood. But then when they come to the place, see, that they become pricked in their heart. What happened to you? You had heard of Jesus Christ maybe all your life. You might have been 10, 20, 40, 50, 60 years old or something. Maybe you even went to church most of your life. But one day something come down, see, and you're pricked in your heart. You realized you was a sinner. The Bible says the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance, not beating you over the head. But the people of the message still think you got to preach on do's and don'ts. Like I said the other day where the prophet was talking that time. When they said, men and brethren at the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? He said, now if that had been us, we'd have told them what to quit and what to do. Hey, and I believe in living a Christian life. I'm a firm believer in that saying. Walking white, spitting white, and everything, you know. I don't believe in living like the devil and want to die like Paul. We might live like the devil and die like the devil. You know, I never have understood totally about it, but Wade and I were talking, and Brother Dean, some of us Wednesday night outside about, you know that the Bible says the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire before anybody else. They don't even go to the white throne judgment. Go read your Bible. The white throne judgment is after them. The beast and the false prophets cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they became one with their doctrine. Is not the beast, would not he be the pope that would be Satan incarnate? Come on. Because that's what Jesus Christ is incarnate in you and I. They don't even have to go to the white throne judgment. Because they're already become one in their doctrine and they're cast into the lake of fire. Read your Bible. But listen, church. As Gabriel coming to Daniel to show him. See, the Holy Ghost has come to you and I by way of the prophet messenger, bringing the message to show us who we are and what we're doing. Now I keep saying this over and over where you'll remember it. God never came to Daniel to condemn him of the sins. He came to Daniel to tell him it was already gone. That was the purpose of his coming, was to let him know it was gone. See, then somewhere in the Christian journey of mankind upon the earth, that we've had the new birth for 2,000 years, but yet we've had our own carnalities and our own thoughts and our own ideas about God's Word and gotten far, so far off until God had to send a prophet to try to bring us back to the revelation of God's Word. We've got so far away, we're believing in three gods, believing in hell being eternal, believing in all kind of things. So he sent a prophet to bring a message, that we could take that message and not do away with our atonement, but to find out what the atonement is. To do as the children of Israel did. The children of Israel had been offering the lamb sacrifice, right? They were offering the lamb sacrifices for their sins. But one day, their messenger, Moses, told them, said, now what you've been doing with that is wonderful. It's for your sin. But now's the time to do something else with it. Take it and apply it to your doorpost. Apply it to your life. What's offered to Israel in the end time is an application of Calvary. They can accept the atonement that was made at Calvary for their sins. And only those who accept that are the only ones who will have any hopes of salvation. You see, we've had our transgressions. We've been tied up in denominational thinking. God winked at our ignorance down through time and marvelously dealt with man. But even like Martin Luther, a great man as he was, to protest the Catholic Church, but the same man sat down in a pub and drunk beer and smoked a pipe and talked to the people about God. Now, we wouldn't do that today, would we? No, because we know and realize that that shouldn't have been done by him, but yet God winked at his ignorance. But this message was sent to you and I, not as a book of rules. Now, to some people, it had to be a rule because they didn't know it. See, like I've always referred to it, Brother Tatum and I, we're old enough to realize. Brother Tom there and Brother Thomas, we're old enough to realize that if you tear down a man's pasture fence, if you didn't put it back up, somebody was going to put your fence up. You was tickled to death to put his fence back, wouldn't you? Because you know what Pop was going to do when you got home and he found out you tore down the neighbor's fence. Well, see, when Brother Branham come along and said, made that statement, and said, oh, look at that. We as Christians found out we're supposed to tear down the neighbor's fence. Well, now, some people might not have known what a fence was, and some people might not know what Pop was with the belt. So they needed those things. But some didn't need that because they understood. I'm trying to get you to see something. That see, the message of the hour is not a book of rules and regulations for you to try to live by. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and then you'll automatically live what you're supposed to be. I mean, you go out under an apple tree and say, well, hey, there ain't no oranges around here. Well, no wonder, because it's not an orange tree. Go find you an orange tree. Look for oranges under it. What are you saying? I'm saying if we are truly born again, then we're not offended upon the Word of God. Like one person said about Brother Brown, said he called me a buzzard. And the other one said, well, he called me an eagle. See, it's according to what you're thinking about, according to what you're listening. As I've told you many times, when Brother Moat asked me what I believed about God, and I told him I believed in one God because that was Baptist doctrine. He said, how? I said, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, because that's all I knew. He said, you're Trinitarian just like the rest of them. He gave me one illustration. He said, you're a Father, you're a Son, and you're a human, Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I don't believe that no more. See, that done away with my transgression. You understand? He didn't beat me to death about it to holler and scream and tell me how false I was and how bad I was and I was going to die and go to hell for what I believe. He told me the truth. And it done away with my transgression. This message should do away with the transgressions of the people. When the prophet said you can't get a Holy Ghost filled woman to put on a pair of pants, then you ought to know one thing for sure. You go put them on, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. That don't need interpreted. Plain language. You ought to know where you're at. The new birth that we claim coming from Calvary should be enough without having to be talked about life and how to live. Then when the prophet got over on the seals and preached all of those great messages, and he got over in questions and answers. He said, now give me the questions and answers on the seals. What have I been preaching on? He got one question. And for an hour and a half, he talked about whether you ought to wear pajamas to bed, because that was the only questions the people had. What was this and what was that? Should we do this and should we do that? He had to answer a question, one question on the seals. You know what that showed? There's only one person there knew what was going on at that time, even at all. You say, Brother Dale, you're arrogant and hateful. That ain't arrogant and hateful. If it's the truth, it don't hurt your feelings. If it hurts your feelings, get you a little ice hive and rub it in there. In other words, go pray about it. Because I got the right attitude about it, because I'm talking about the truth. The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But see, by the opening of the seals, we can look back. What do you think the seals were for? Look at John, as I've illustrated many times. John, the one that was on Patmos, about AD 95 and 96, he had been born again at that time some 60 years. A great apostle that had walked with the Lord Jesus and was chosen to live long enough and to go to Patmos and receive the things of the book of Revelation. And he begins to write the things that God had him there to write. And all at once, when it comes to the time about Revelation 4 and 5, and it begins to speak about the Lamb, and as he begins to write about the Lamb, he saw if something didn't come forth, everybody was lost. He saw our transgressions. Are you listening? He saw we had enough transgressions. It didn't matter if we had the new birth, that we had enough transgressions. He said, no man in heaven, no man on earth, and no man under the earth. The prophet of God said all the prophets were there, the great sages were there. He said, but none of them was able to take the book, not even to look on it. John sure didn't think he was. And he began to cry out for a redeemer. But you know what has already happened? God had already said, behold the Lamb of God, through him. He knew that much about it. And he knew when he spoke over there that there would be a king come forth. A kinsman redeemer. But when he came forth, he saw a lamb, not a lion. The lamb that had been slain. John was pricked in his heart and realized that what he had and what mankind had in their thinking was not enough. When are you and I going to realize that? When are we going to become pricked in our heart? Not about the life we're living, because we ought not be living that away. Not about the sin that we're doing, because we ought not be sinning that away. But when are we going to be pricked in our heart to realize, if we believe God has come, who did he come to? The prophet on those seals said, look at it. They were having a big meeting evidently across from over where he was. He said, look at it. He said, look like these things would have been revealed to the Vatican or somewhere. But said, instead of that, a few hundred people here in an old hot building. And God was revealing things that would show that the transgressions of the people were gone. The opening of the seal didn't come to condemn your sin. Come to show you what you are. Like Brother Woodby used to say, he said, I thought the Bible was telling me what I should do and shouldn't do, but I found out one day it was telling me who I am. As the Gabriel came to Daniel, not to condemn him and to condemn the people, but to show what God had already done. See, where we miss it at is we don't see the atonement and know what it is. How many times have you ever heard Brother Branham make this statement? He said, there's not a sinner in the world today He said, because we're all under the blood. You don't listen like that, do you? You think, I'm born again, I'm under the blood. But that fellow over there, he ain't born again, he ain't under blood. He's under the bumper blood of Jesus Christ. Or else he would be dead, and so would you. Because that's what I want you to see. What happened was, as I was trying to illustrate, Leviticus. One time it's a mourning for the kill. The killing of the lamb. But the next time, it's a mourning that the lamb had been killed for you already. When Israel sees what they have done, they will pull aside to themselves for days and fast and mourn for what they have done. Yet we're so goody-goody, huh? I'll tell you what now. They just can't make it without me. Well, you'll find out one of these days when we might have already made it without you. Or maybe you made it without me. See, because that's one thing I realize. See, when Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, now find something he's doing wrong. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. That was what Paul said. Now how could he be a sinner? But he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Wasn't because of all he had done against Jesus Christ. It was because of his unbelief. The unbelief that he had back there had put him into that position that he wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. So when he accepted Jesus Christ, he never forgot how bad he was. The prophet of God said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing good about me. But do you understand what I'm saying? See, to finish the transgression, the reason of the opening of the seals, have you ever heard this statement from the prophet? He said when the seals broke, he said it went all the way back to the abstract title deed. He said when sin happened in the garden, he said the book went back to the author. He said Satan couldn't take it and get his dirty hands on it. He said, the book, what? The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Went back into the hands of the one sitting on the throne, the original owner. You know, with Revelation 5 and then read about that one being on the throne with the book in his hand. Then you go to 6 where one comes forth and takes the book and opens the book and looses the seals. See, by way of the opening of the seals, then we can look back and see if there's anything against us. Don't be Catholics and try to repent for something you're going to do tomorrow. Just wait till that's through. Come on, is that right? You can't pay something to get rid of the sins you're going to commit later. You can't do that. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Worry about what you're doing or have done. But then if you can believe Jesus Christ as your Savior to put away what you have done, you're then only going to worry about what you're doing. But you understand what I'm saying? We've got enough transgressions, but this message comes to show us our transgressions are gone. Not because we have become so goody-goody. How long have I got to preach it? Well, you realize it. Israel, he didn't come to Israel because they were good. God will come to Israel one day because he promised to come. There'll be a rapture one day because not how good you are, or me, or anybody. But there'll be a rapture come one day because God promised it. He didn't send Malachi 4 because of you being so good, but neither did he send him because of you being so bad. Malachi 4 was sent because God promised it. There in Thessalonians where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of an archangel. That's a promise of God. That'll take place because God said it would take place. He's not looking for somebody goody-goody to make manifest his word. But he's looking for somebody that'll believe the atonement. to believe the atonement. He doesn't accept you and me. Remember what the prophet said? You say, oh, I sought God, I sought God, I prayed. He said, you didn't seek God. The Bible says no man sought God at any time. You didn't seek God. It was God seeking you. Then you say, oh, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, it's not whether or not I accept Him is right. But it says whether or not He accepted me. Am I right? It's whether or not He accepted me. Sure, I must accept what He done, because a pardon is not a pardon unless received as a pardon. Sure. I accepted Him, but the main thing is because He accepted me. Now, He didn't accept me when I got good enough to be accepted. See, that's what a lot of people today think. They think if they could just get good enough, they could get saved. Is that right, Danny? I know Danny don't mind me referring to him. Because that's what I told him one day. I said, Danny, you can't get it good enough for God to save you. I said, cut it out. You're trying to be good enough. You can't do it. But it's when you realize there's nothing you can do. When you realize within in your own power you have nothing that you can do. But you accept what He done for you. You remember the story the prophet told about the little donkey with the broke ears, you know, flopped ears and the thing. And his mama was taking him up. It's just a fictional story. Taking him up, you know, and going up there. And that little old doggy, he said, but mama, said, when that priest sees me, he said, he's going to kill me. Because I'm so ugly, I'm so bad. She said, but that ain't what he's looking at, honey. She had the atonement she was carrying up to offer something else in his place. But now listen. We say the Lord is here. We say the Lord is here. Isn't that a faithful statement among the people of the message? Then if He's here, now listen, if the Lord is here, then He's already accepted somebody's sacrifice. Or else He wouldn't be here. You see where you can preach the seals and things like that, and people don't even know what you're talking about, because I can talk about the atonement and the sacrifice and Him accepting me and me accepting Him and the coming of the Lord and be right up there speaking from the headstone of all things. And people wonder what you're saying. God goes to Israel to show them they have no sin. Is that right? God goes to Israel to show them they have no sin. When they see Him, now that's one of the next, we'll get on it, their sin is gone. Well, how do you know that, Brother Dale? Because He goes to them. How do I know that their sin is gone? Because He won't go to them if they have sin. If God has come to you, your sin is gone. Now how does He come to you and I? Not in corporal body, etc. He comes by the revealed Word. So if God has revealed Himself in the Word to you, then don't worry about your sins. They're gone. But Brother Dale, I just have so many problems. I've done so much wrong, and I just still do so much wrong. Now, we're not talking going out and living in adultery and stuff like that. We're not garbage can. We're talking about good, honest-hearted people that are sincerely trying. But yet, at every day, we have problems in our lives. Every day, we have troubles and things just enough to be inhuman. Not a bunch of lying, thieving crooks. Now, if you're doing that, then you're not a Christian to start with. Just get out and forget it. Go live like the devil the rest of your life, because you're going to die and go to hell anyway. Well, you shouldn't say that, Brother Dale. Well, why not? Because it's the truth, isn't it? How can you say that you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you and live like the devil? hey, you're the only one that's the ostrich with your head in the sand. Now, you know what I'm talking about, that? The story of the ostrich that thinks he's hid. He weighs about 150, 200 pounds, maybe a great big old bird. I thought he was a little bitty thing, big old big thing. And somebody hollers boo at him and goes sticks his head in the ground. You know, I'm hid. Like Brother Moat down in Lula one time, I remember him telling, he said, the law came running in, there's a bunch of them in trouble, and this little old boy was sitting behind this little bitty small post about that big. You know, and he was sitting there, and the law, they shined a light around and said, what are you doing, boy? He said, hiding. There's more sticking out than there was there. There's more of the you know, the ostrich is more in the ground. Maybe I said octopus. I get my words mixed up sometimes, but there's more of that ostrich sticking out. A whole lot more than what's hid. In other words, everybody knows what he is and where he's at. You're not deceiving nobody but yourself. It's only yourself you're deceiving. But can we believe? Now listen, can you and I believe the Lord has come? We talk about the coming of the Lord. That's our big thing of the people of the message. The Lord has come. But what did he come for? What did he come for? He could have sent chariots after us. Right? He could have sent anything in the world after us. What did he come for? Come on, what's the coming of the Lord for? You hear everybody talking, oh, the Lord has come. Yeah, the Lord's come. He comes 63, I tell him, Brother Branham. I believe that about Brother Branham, but I don't believe it about the fellow saying it. Because if a man puts all he knows about the coming of the Lord in 1963, that was the Parousia message years ago, the Parousia, the Parousia. Oh, he come in 63. I believe in the coming of the Lord, not in 63. I believe in it in 2006, if you believe it. I believe it in the day he reveals himself to you. All right. But now listen. If the Lord has come, then why is there still so much preaching about do's and don'ts? See, maybe you one time you'll realize in life what I've been doing all these years. I've been ridiculed and trampled on and everything in the world because of the way I preach. Because every service, I don't beat you to death about your clothes, your dress, and your hair. And your... And see, everybody wants it on the women. They don't want the men. They don't want nothing said about the men. It's always about the women. And I conned that phrase, you know, is your wife worthy of the gospel? You know. Then they talk about the women ain't nothing but dog meat compared to the husband being steaks and, you know, porterhouse and her dog meat. And they call that the coming of the Lord. Now, if you don't get nothing out of the message today, and I forget all these notes, might as well. If you don't get nothing out of the message, remember one thing. The Lord coming in your presence don't come to condemn. He's going to kill you if he's condemning you. Do you understand? The Lord comes into your presence. If he's coming that way to condemn, he's going to have to kill you. What kept God from killing Adam and Eve in the garden? The prophet of God said one split second in the presence of God would condemn and kill every one of us. Because nobody can stand in the presence of Almighty God. What kept God from killing Adam and Eve in the garden? There had been no sacrifice made. You know what I'm talking about on the earth. There's no record in Genesis there when the fall came that Adam run and grabbed the lamb. Come on, read your Bible. Show me where it said that Adam went and grabbed a lamb and sacrificed it. I'll show you where God went and got a lamb and killed it and covered the man. Brother Brown said Adam and Eve was back in the bushes having church. You know why Eve thought she was right and she done convinced Adam about that time about halfway? Because they was in the bushes. You know where that's at? They're in the fig trees. They'd made them coverings, you know. Made them some clothes. God come down and killed them two animals and throwed their, the prophet said, throwed it into the bushes and told them to put them on. Why? Because if they'd have stepped out of them bushes, it's dead. But what kept them from being killed in the split second before God condemned, before he killed the lamb? Because before the foundation of the world, he stood as a lamb slain. That's what the Bible said. God's mind, he already knew Calvary was going to take place. So he couldn't look at them in condemning. See, that's what I've tried to get you to see, folks, since 1982 or 3, right in there, especially on the coming of the Lord. That the coming of the Lord is a revealing of God's Word to you and I. And God's Word is not revealed to us to try to stop us from being sinners. The new birth should have taken care of that. But it's there because of the fact that we don't know a lot of times what we've done. We don't know our transgressions and our things. But then through the opening of the seal showing the coming of the Lord, the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, because that's what your prophet said. So if the Lord's come to you, you don't have any sin. If he's come to you and I, our transgressions are gone. See, that's what people can't understand. They say, well, Brother Dale then just believes living like anything. You lying devil. I hope that goes on the internet strong enough to be strong. In no way do I believe what I've been accused of saying, well, Brother Dale, don't preach against sin. You come here long enough, let me pull some tapes and let you see you listen to them. And let's see whether they're there or not. How many people has preached marriage and divorce? How many preachers in this message have you ever heard marriage and divorce preached from the very fact of even a kiss, the very fact of even any form whatsoever, all the way up until adulteries and marriages and things? Where have you heard it preached? You know you hadn't, so don't worry about it. But you know it's been preached here. So then you know that I'm not trying to teach some little thing. Brother Dale, he just don't believe in preaching against sin. I don't. I believe in preaching against sinners. There would be no problem if we got rid of the sinners. You know what? You know there ain't no sin in the world if you get rid of the sinners. So the prophet said, I'm not against denominations. I'm against the system. He said, I'm not against people. I'm against what makes them do what they do. I'm not against sinners. Sin, I'm against sinners. But when are we going to believe the Bible? Now, if I can read to you something out of the Bible and let the prophet read the answer to you, would you believe it? I got one amen. It's very low. But at least he gave me one. But listen, church, do you understand what I'm saying? Now I want to say it again where you'll understand. The coming of the Lord to Israel through Gabriel to Daniel was not to condemn them of their sins. It was not even to show them they were sinners. He will come to them over there to show them what he has done back there. Do you agree? He will come to show them over there what he's done back there. And as I said a while ago, then through the blood atonement, there's not a sinner in the world today. I didn't finish that thought, so I better get it here. There's not a sinner in the world today. It's all under the bumper blood. But see, one day the blood will be taken away, and that's what's caused the tribulation to take place, when the blood's gone. See, then it's going to turn into chaos. But see, God doesn't come to them to beat them to death about it. He'll come to them over there and show them, just like Joseph, who had the opportunity when he had been sold by his brothers and thrown in a pit. It happened to be one of them was Reuben, I believe, was smart enough to do that, and it saved him, because the rest of them were going to kill him. And they throwed him into a pit, and when they got through, he jerked him up and sold him into slavery. Took care of him. But when they got down into Egypt, remember, the brothers were all facing Joseph, and they didn't know who he was. But then when he revealed himself, "Oh, you're going to kill us. You're going to kill us. You're going to kill us." He said, "I'm not going to kill you." Read your Bible. "I'm not going to kill you. God done this to preserve life." The whole world would have died had it not been for Joseph being sold into Egypt. Because you had the 7 years of plenty, and then they had to store it, and then you had the 7 years of famine. The world would have perished. But he grabbed them and hugged them and kissed them and said, "You're my brothers. You done this to save life. This was done." I'll tell you what, I bet you old Reuben didn't walk around, "Boy, bless God, boys. Boy, we done a good job. We saved the world." Now, if you believe that, I want to sell you some stock in the Brooklyn Bridge. I believe the man was still deadly sincere, and every time he looked at that man sitting up there, he said all he had to do was move his finger, and I'm a dead man. That he had every right to kill me, because we sold him into slavery. And every second of every day, he was probably going to Joseph and saying, "Joseph, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Why? Because God done it. But do you understand? You and I were all doomed and on our way to hell, and God came down. He didn't send the Son to come and die. He came Himself to pay our price. He gave us the new birth, and has given us 2,000 years of time to try to come into that place to see, and the longer we went, the further we got away from God. Come on, that's where it's always been. Further you go, get away, further you get from God. That's why there's no such thing in the Bible as grandchildren. You know, God don't have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. I ain't talking about there ain't grandchildren written in the Bible and stuff like that. I'm talking about God don't have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. Because the further you go, the worse you get away. We had gotten so far away till God had to send Luther to bring the just shall live by faith, Wesley to bring sanctification, the Pentecostals with the baptism, and then had to send a prophet to take up and bring us back to the Word. And then God opened the seals, God Himself. I am not. I said that in 83. We were listening to that the other night, and I was screaming in just like I am now. I'm not looking for the coming of the Lord. The prophet said, "I'm not looking for His coming." He said, "I'm saying He's here." Where was He at? Right there in the message He was bringing. The Lord descended in Brother Brown's message to speak to you and I. He's talking about those thunders and what the thunders were. Well, what's the thunder? The Brother Brown told you what the thunder was. The thunder was the voice of God when the seal broke. What? It's not just to hear a voice. Pilate heard Jesus' voice. That didn't save him. That didn't save him because you hear the voice. It's not that away. It's the revelation contained in those seven seals. That's what the thunders are. If we could ever get it down in the right order and think about it. God comes to Israel not because that they're Christians, but He comes because He promised it. God don't come to you and I in the last days because we're great Christians and great believers of this message. Because He promised to us in His Word that He'd come. And the only thing I can do is just keep on reminding Him of the atonement that He made for me. He said, "Brother Dale, you do that?" I sure do, every second of every day. Because He's not looking at me and you. If He's looking at me and you, have to destroy every one of us. He's looking at the atonement that was made for us. Can we even believe what was read there? We read in Romans. Can you believe it? Where's blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you know who was the first man that said that? A lying, stealing, thieving, adulterous David. Brother, to hell, you talk about David like, wasn't that what he was? Do you want to read the Bible what he done? But yet he said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Now, who is the man that God will not impute sin? Who is it that God won't reckon sin to? And I'm trying to get you to see something if you'll listen. Because if you claim the Lord is here, then the sin's gone. But where'd it go? Where did it go, folks? Because if he's here, it can't be any sin. What did John say, 1 John 5:8 or something like that, where we quote it all the time? He that is born of God doth not commit sin. I believe that, is that the right one? We've spent all of our life trying to figure out what commit meant. You know, whether it means this way, or whether it means this way, or what is it this way, or what is it that way. You know. Why can't we just simply say, that God don't impute sin. Now listen. There's 6 billion people in the world today. Let's just give a round number where we won't balance out wrong. There's 6 billion people in the world today. There's 6 billion people, we know it's a big number, but there's 6 billion of people saved and 6 billion people lost. That's just, I'm dividing half and half. Now, what do you mean? Do you mean that there's 3 billion people in the world that God will impute sin, but there's 3 billion that God don't impute sin? Now, is that what you're saying? Now, you're not listening to what your prophet said. I didn't bring this because I figured there wouldn't be any need of bringing it. We should know it. But the prophet said there's not a sinner in the world today. He said, because there's an atonement made. And God doesn't see us, he sees the atonement. Now, is that right? You know, but Brother Dale, we don't understand what... I'm not trying to explain nothing. I'm not trying to explain something. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I'm trying to tell you what your prophet said. Well, he must not have really understood what he's talking about. Well, now that's between you and him. But did he mean it when he said the bumper blood of Jesus Christ covers for the whole world? You know, that's why all little babies go to heaven. Before the age of accountability, they die, they go to heaven. Why? Because he paid the price for all sin one time. There is no sinners in the world today. You say, Brother Dale, there's so many murders every day, so much adultery. You're talking about attributes. I'm talking about why can't we believe God's word? Well, that old sinner down there living next to me. That might not be the trouble guy. It might be that old sinner living in you. That's what I say. People said, oh, tell it to me like it is, Brother Dale. I want the truth. No, you don't want me to really get hard. You think I'm hard now, but I'm not. But I'm standing here realizing this is the chiefest sinner of all in this building, and I know who he is and where he lives. But I know one thing, that there's got to be a place somewhere. God said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, we Baptists argued over whether that word meant this or whether it meant that or what it was this way or that way. instead of believing what he said. The prophet of God said, if God required for us to be perfect, said he has to make a way. He said he did his own self. So when Calvary come, a blood atonement was put over the world. That blood atonement was only spoke of by the lambs. Right? Because really, God before the world never did look down. As I said about Adam. Because he knew that before the world, he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, there's never been a sinner in the world. Come on, you don't think like that? That's not your thinking. What's the matter with you? See, you'll never understand anything else. You can't understand perfection unless you can understand how your sins are gone. When Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary, it covered the sins of the whole world. Now, let's get down to it. I've got to accept that atonement. Right? Because there'll be a day come when the bumper blood won't be shed for you and I or for anybody. It'll be gone. Then you have sin. That's why God will destroy the world one day. That's why the tribulation is the wrath of God poured out upon this earth, because there's nothing to keep it from being poured out, because the blood atonement is gone. You know where the blood atonement goes? In the rapture with the bride. Come on. But you see, we don't think like that. We think, oh, but if I could just get good enough, if I could just quit doing what I'm doing. Brother Moore had a good idea. He said, a good way to quit smoking. You know what it is? Don't put one in your mouth. Does that take a rocket scientist to figure that out? The way we are today is so perverted, we have to say, well, you got to cap this off by saying, just don't breathe while the rest of them smoking. Because you're going to get some of it, you know. But listen, church, I'm not trying to make fun. I'm trying to get you to see something. All right, let's read in a hurry. I thought it was going to be a short service. Well, let's read what the prophet had to say. See if you can believe what he said. All right? Let's read what he said or something about this, that God would not impute sin. All right. Now I'll read fast, so you just look on your pages. Questions and answers, COD 590628 in the evening. Paragraph 390. And when we are dead and God has recognized our repentance, he's recognized our baptism, he's recognized the blood of his own son, which by faith has been applied, he recognizes his foreordination and knowed that I do it, and has recognized me in Christ. Listen, dead. You know, there's always been an argument and a wonder about why the scripture said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, why don't you take your carnal mind and figure that scripture out for me? Brother Dale, what do you mean? It says the dead in Christ. How can you be dead and be in Christ? If you're in Christ, how can you be dead? So it's not meaning the dead in Christ. It's meaning those who died in Christ. Right? So now you, as way preacher, you've got to read between the lines to see what's being said. But listen. Recognize me in Christ dead. And Christ died in my place when he was slain before the foundation of the world. Uh-oh. My name was put on his book as a Christian. Hallelujah. Christ died my death. He died my death. Christ is my sacrifice. God could not impute to me sin anymore. He's given me the seal of the Holy Ghost as a witness that I passed from death unto life. That does it. Now, how can a dead man sin? My daddy died in 1945. Now, go out there and dig him up and tell him how he done something wrong last year. Now, you know better than that. Man's dead, he's dead. You can't condemn him. Look at the next one. Questions and answers. Same message. 59:06:28 in the evening. Will you explain what it means by sinneth not in 1 John 5:18? My. We're right at it, I believe, here. Maybe got it turned right straight to it. Maybe the Lord wanted me to read it. All right. 1 John. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Certainly not. I just went through that. He can't sin. He's born of God. Sinneth not. He can't sin. The seed remains in him. Another scripture you might offer, might refer to here would be to Romans 4:8-4 or 5-8, where God, David spoke over there years ago and said, blessed is a man to whom God will not impute sin, because he does not sin. Sin's not smoking, gambling, running around with women and stuff. Sin is unbelief. But now if you go out and smoke and drink and run around with women, what are you? A sinner. You're proving what you are. Don't have to be explained, does it? Going down to the next one. Message called The Token. In Dallas, 1964:0308. God's blood-bound promise makes us free from sin and shame and different from the rest of the world. You don't have to dress different. Anybody can dress different. Oh. You have to be on the inside different. Now that sounds kind of like what I've been preaching. You know why? Because that's where I got it. See, the life is on the inside, not dressing, wearing. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink or wearing of apparel, but it's the long-suffering goodness, meekness, patience in the Holy Ghost. Now the promises makes free from sin, shows that God hasn't recognized your sin. David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin to. And God will never impute sin over that token. Now what's the token? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? Because the token is the paid sign that God has already received it. And you got the token for it. And your faith has bought it, and you have the purchase price of your redemption in your body to worship Him and show forth His promises and power. Seed of Discrepancy, 1965:0118. Will we find out God gave His children His word for their defense? There we have no other defense than the word of God. This is our defense. There's no bombs, no shelters, no hiding place, no Arizonas or California or whatever it is. There's only one defense we have, and that is the word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus Christ. He is our only defense. Being in Him, we are safe. Now notice, being in Him. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See, that does away with all the arguing. Well, commit means I've done this, I done that, I got caught in this. No, I quit trying to explain this. Listen to what the prophet said. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See, it's not even imputed. Why, David said, blessed is the man to whom God, man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience to sin. You don't desire it. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner, but to God, you're not. Listen to it. Because you're in Christ. How can you be in a sinner when you're in the sinless? One. And only God sees him who you are in. Now, you're not looking at being you, you're looking at the atonement, right? On the wings of a dove, 1965:11:28 That's the way with the real Christian. Did you know a real Christian does not have even any sin at all imputed to him? David said, blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin to. When you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, not by make-belief, but really the blood of the Lamb. God does not impute to you anything that's done because you're under the blood and he doesn't see it. There's a blood sacrifice. The only thing he can see in, he can see you in is the way he saw you before the foundation of the world when he put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all he can look at because you are redeemed from everything that was ever done. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, there's no gall in you. There's no unclean habit in you because the blood of the Lamb had did this, and God cannot impute sin to you after you got a sin offering laying there waiting for you. Why, you say, that gives me plenty of room then, Brother Branham. I can do what I want to. I always do. Now, that's what he said. Always. But when a man can really see what Jesus done for him and turn around and do something contrary to him, it shows he never received Christ. Shows he never received Christ. He said, well, then, don't make no difference what I do. We prove what we are. We prove what we are. But before the foundation of the world, that blood atonement was put there. He said, but I thought you believed, Brother Dale, that there'd be a judgment of deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. I do. And we're going to give an account for all the things that we do in life that we don't repent of. I'll agree. I believe it. Taught it and believe it. But as long as I can depend upon that atonement, I can't die and go to hell. The atonement don't keep me from sinning. Listen, the atonement don't keep me from sinning. The atonement covers when I do wrong. The life of Christ in my heart is what keeps me from sinning. The life that was in the atonement that was made. Come on, Brother Dick. See? So then what is it? What is God coming in the last days to do? What's the second coming of Christ to do in the bride coming of Christ? To see that our transgressions are gone. To see that there's nothing against us. And make us capable of walking off this earth in a rapture. See, you'll never get good enough to walk off the earth. But if you'll believe it. Well, then that just give me a right to do what I want to then, Brother Dale. Just go do what you want to. Because you, when you do what you want to, you prove you're lost. I don't do what I want to. If I'd done what I want to, I'd have resigned out of this church about 20 years ago. And I'd have been sitting down and wouldn't have all of the itches and the scratches and the things that worries me all of the time. But you see, I was trying to get you to see it then, I'm still trying to get you to see it now. The coming of the Lord is revealing of His Word. If He's revealed His Word to you, then the things you're doing should be put under the blood to say, Father, help me and forgive me. Forgive me of what I've done. I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Keep me clean. We should pray every day. The prophet said, be prayed up every moment. Always have a repentant heart of saying, God, forgive me. Cleanse me, stain. Keep me clean. Because if you come, my transgressions are gone. Preached too long, couldn't read what I wanted to. But we'll get you on the rest of the message. Because He's come, if He's come to you, He's come to show you your sins are gone. Because the seal searched it all the way back and he can't find anything against me. Now, might I quote some things the prophet said? Remind you that he said the atonement was made before the world ever begun? And might I remind you of what Brother Branham said about when he come over to that seventh seal in the seal book? He said, we're going to see here tonight what happened in glory about 2,000 years ago. about 2,000 years ago, which would have been Calvary if you're just saying it that way, on earth was made manifest what was in glory before the world. On earth was made manifest an atonement to cover all of our sins. Why would we live like the devil when we claim to be a Christian? Go ahead, Brother Deacon.
Sign number 224 in the red book.
224 in the red book. Anybody have a need?
If I say my Savior
goes before me,
and with his loving hand,
he leads the way, does he? And with each breath, I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. You have a need, just come and let's believe.
Oh, Andrew's mother wants me to come and pray today for prayer, and he's afraid to come because he's embarrassed.
Okay, no problem. Lord Jesus, we send this prayer call for a little buddy, Lord. He's had trouble all of his life. We ask you, Father, that you would just take away that trouble that he has. We send this prayer call believing you, that by your stripes our little buddy's healed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Just believe it. Anybody else? And look up to my Savior.
Still my headaches, praise God. And then the prayer call by God that night. I finally did it from Uncle yesterday. He didn't reject it. He
welcomed
me. And, you know, healing's great. But we need him to be saved.
Right. That's the main thing. Yeah. Father, we sent a prayer call to our brother's uncle, Lord, for the healing of the body. We thank you. We ask you now that you would just go save this one that Danny's asking for. Because that's the main thing, is salvation. The body will get sick again, but the soul will never receive sickness again once it's saved. So just reach down and touch Brother Danny's uncle. And that prayer cloth is not just for healing of the bodies, it's for the saving of the soul. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Go believe it. Anybody else?
To that promised land, each step I take, I know that he will guide me.
Do you?
To higher ground, he ever leads me on.
Right. Father, our sister needs a personal contact of you for her body because she's been sick and weakly and everything. So we give her this prayer cloth as a personal contact between she and the whole congregation to know that we're all praying for her. So you bring strength to the body in Jesus' name. Anybody else? Amen.
I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him.
Our brother testified Wednesday night while he was up here singing that the hurting went away. Now Satan comes back, starts hurting again. That's no problem, for we believe in the same atonement. Father, in Jesus' name, we count this a finished product because of faith in your word, in the atonement, in Jesus' name. Just believe and see.
To waver when up ahead I see.
Can you believe? Believe and see. We realize that if God has come to you by the new birth, then why should you have a worry?
Prayer calls for Al.
Each step I
Father, our sister is here asking for her husband. We ask you as we send this prayer cloth that, Lord, all is well. In Jesus' name. Do you believe? I'll keep repeating this over and over. Because if God has come as we say He's come, then our transgressions are finished. Our sin is at an end. Our iniquities are gone. But He's not going to seal up the vision. This time He's going to unseal, getting us ready to go for the anointing. Let's just believe. Because we've seen this many times. Don't worry about it. We'll get them later. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our sister stands for somebody else. So as we send this prayer cloth, we believe you, Father, that you'll take care of all things. And you'll make manifest your word. In Jesus' name. Just believe and see. See what God will do for us. Anybody else? To be with Him each day, each step I take, I know He guide me to higher ground. Thank you, brother. Leads me on until someday. Step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Remember, the service is Wednesday. Pray one for another. If you have any questions whatsoever on what I preached on the 70 weeks of Daniel, give me the questions and things. We'll take a night service or something on it, a day service. We'll talk about it, you know. But now I want to kind of preach on our side of it. I was listening, we was last night, to what I preached there in 83, and I was trying to get through the seals, and I remember saying it. I said, but I want to get on over and preach on faith. I said, not to just try to preach us how faith, but I want to preach on revelation. Revelation that come after the opening of the seals, where Brother Brown's message went into eternal life after the opening of the seals. That was the revelation I was wanting to preach on. And it brought back to my memory, as clear as could be, where I was heading. Because I wanted to preach on the seals to you and I. It's like now I'm trying to preach on the 70 weeks. Just looking at it, but seeing ourselves now. To know who we are. And I hope you'll see it. Right? I hope you'll see it. Remember now, Saturday will be the fellowship meeting here. We'll just come and be prepared, and we'll have a good time in the Lord and serving Him. All right? Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for all things. Thank You for coming, because in Your coming we realize that our sin is gone. The atonement has already covered for us. Lord, to walk in Your righteousness and Your faith and Your believing is what we desire to do. Bless the people on the way home. Give everybody a safe journey, Lord. We pray that You would bless each one of us. Open our understanding that we may see You, and Jesus truly is Your name. You're dismissed.